Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, August 9th, 2015. The Reverend Ron McHattie is preaching. The sermon for today is Embracing the Future by Considering Possibilities. The New Testament reading is Matthew 9, chapter 14 through 17.
So the scripture for this morning, or the primary scripture lesson, comes from Matthew 9, 14 through 17, and it reads as follows. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, the wedding guests cannot mourn as long as the bride is with them, can they? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, for the patch will pull away from the cloak, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins, otherwise the skin bursts, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But the new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. So, in this series of messages, we've been on, a pretty interesting journey, I hope. And I think the journey will continue, at least I'm trusting it will continue. And, we've covered a lot of ground. The only thing that I have any regret about is that I wish I hadn't used the titles that I'd used. I was just trying to reinforce the three A's of acknowledging the past, anticipating the future, and taking advantage of the present by looking at them a little bit different. So I talked about embracing the future by letting go of the past, by letting the future happen, by staying alert, and then this morning I want to focus on by considering possibilities. But bottom line is we've gone through all of this, but these are the three primary points as we've gone through these weeks. Acknowledging the past, anticipate the future, take advantage of the present. And as we have worked our way through this, last week it was either last week or the week before, I asked you to jot down on that sheet of paper that I provided you your dreams and desires on one side, and then on the other side, the things that you hoped would happen here at the church. And, it's kind of a no-brainer. I filled two full columns on a normal 8x11 pad of paper, the top three are pretty obvious. Anybody want to take a guess at one of the top three?
Change.
No.
Growth.
Yeah. Everyone wants to see the church full again. Everyone wants to see kids once again, youth once again, young families once again. And a fair amount of people want to see us reconnect with the community. And then there's endless various variations of those three things, basically through all of that. A few people addressed concerns as they were going through that. Some were concerned about the physical limitations of the congregation. You can say all these things, but the energy to make it happen was another thing. Some were concerned about the theological tensions within the denomination and how well the congregation would be able to weather that, because we haven't necessarily, like so many congregations, weathered it as well as we would like. Two or three people were very pragmatic, and they said, we need not only members, we need wealthy members. Because the bottom line is, if we're going to turn around, it's going to take a huge commitment dollar-wise to make it happen. And I appreciated that. I mean, it means that people are looking at things from a very realistic perspective. Two were very interesting. One was care and healing of a loved one. And the second one was a job in 2015. And I share those because, you know, the bottom line is, regardless of what our hopes and dreams are for any given congregation, and as we've said before, 80% of all of the churches in the United States are dying. And they have less than 100 members. And another 15% are in significant decline, regardless of their size. Size has nothing to do with it. In the midst of that, the church as an institution comes in second to the things that are weighing us down in our own personal lives. And those are real concerns for some people, enough that they aren't able to engage in other areas because those issues are very real. And they may not only be emotional issues, they may be very time-consuming issues as well, depending on the station of where they are in their life. So I want us to take just a moment before we proceed, and let's pray about those two concerns that were shared and things that people would like to see happen. Care and healing of a loved one, and a job in 2015. So let's just quietly pray for those two people, and then we'll continue. Lord, those two individuals we know are not alone in the desires that burden them down. And we ask for you to not only come alongside of them, but alongside others with similar concerns. And we do so in the name of Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen. So when I go on the road to do these training events for the denomination in the New Beginnings program, one of the things that we ask congregations to do is to consider to look at themselves through three different lenses. And the whole process that is asked of them is based upon a book that was written many years ago called Good to Great, and it was an analysis of major corporations and how they moved from being good to how they became great. And then how they maintain that, and then that material was reworked in the context of what churches face. And at the center of it, well, not at the center of it, but one of the questions that needs to be asked of each of us is, what are the people of a congregation deeply passionate about? Passion, in many ways, drives a congregation. And if there's no passion there, the congregation is going to have a very difficult time moving ahead. Now, the question is, can there be more than one passion? Yes. But the issue is that if there's a central passion that drives the congregation, and that they have a common identity in terms of what they want to accomplish, what they feel God has led them to be about in a community or where they are, that's very helpful. When passion begins to drain within a life of congregation, it's very hard for a congregation to be to go about significant renewal. Another question is, what is a congregation best at? What do we do well? What do we do well? And again, that could be something that maybe involves three or four things that we do well. One of the congregations that I interim to here, and I would say CPC possibly falls in this category. CPC and this one other congregation are good churches to die in. Because they do, well, no, I'm saying that just up front. They do good congregational care. They really care for one another well. I mean, it's not something that first comes to your mind, but you know, you could be in congregations and no one even knows that you've stubbed your toe, let alone you're in the hospital with cancer. No one is mindful of it. So in this congregation, if someone is fairly sick, I probably get at least a half a dozen phone calls in a period of 3 days to make sure that I'm on top of my game. Okay? So, but oftentimes the phone calls are not coming from people who are just trying to make sure that I'm on top of my game. They have already visited the person.
And they're not only wanting to make sure that I'm on top of my game, they have already been present, sharing, caring, investing themselves in that person. Now, that's a very unique thing in terms of doing things well. I mean, it's a lot better than doing great potlucks. Nothing against our cooks. We have a lot of great cooks in the life of the church. But, you know, the bottom line is it's nice to be a part of a place in a community that cares for one another. But being mindful of what do we do well. What are our resources? Resources can be facilities, resources can be finances, resources can be obviously people, resources can be attitudes. But to try to get them to think in all different directions in terms of, you know, what are the resources that you have available that can be used in the process of renewal within the life of the congregation and helps to determine the choices that are ahead of you. One that oftentimes doesn't come to people's mind is what is the trust level within a congregation? Now, if people are trusting of one another, you're in a better situation to see, you know, what you want to have happen if people don't trust one another. What about you know, your leadership capacity? Some congregations have lost a lot of their primary leaders. That makes it really, really difficult as you go forward. But, you know, as they process through all of this, what the hope is that those three will kind of come together. And is there a sweet spot in the middle there where passion, what you're best at, and your resources all complement one another? That's an ideal situation in terms of moving forward. That doesn't always happen in congregations. The other thing that doesn't always happen is what you're best at may not be what the community you're a part of needs. And when you face that, then you have some real deep soul searching. Because you may be really, really good at something that the local community doesn't need anymore. You may be living 20 years in the past, in the process of that. So, you know, there's a process of trying to get congregations to think honestly about themselves. Who are we? Because until we begin addressing and telling ourselves the truth, it's very hard to go forward. You know, and truth is difficult. So what I need to share with you is that from this point on in this morning's message, it could seem very judgmental, okay? And it could appear that I'm really going after some people. So, and if I get eye contact with you, you may say, oh man, you know, he's really on my case on this one. None of this is meant to be judgmental. What I'm trying to just share is truth-telling. And nothing at CPC is unique. You got to realize that. How we process it may be our own uniqueness or how you process it. So when I'm on the road, we ask people to consider four possibilities for a congregation. This is usually the last one they talk about. It's down here in the bottom. Do nothing, stay the same. That's a real possibility in a congregation. Do nothing, stay the same. I call it rebuff. And the reason why I do that is because the other three that they officially present is they all start with R's. And I'm just a preacher. You don't have three R's and then do nothing. You know, or three R's and stay the same. So, you know, I went through the dictionary and all the R's, and this is the best one I could come up with. Rebuff. Rebuff isn't necessarily meant to be negative as much as it's just saying, I see it, I hear it, I see what's happening, but I don't want to go through the energy and what it's going to cost to make the changes that have to be made. And the bottom line is, there's a lot of churches that choose to do this. There's a lot of churches that choose to do this. And that's okay. That in itself is not bad. What it says is, number one, that the congregation is basically coming to a point in time of saying, we've fulfilled the primary mission why we were here. We did it to the best of our ability. Our time is running out. And, well, mentally you start thinking about how are we going to die gracefully. That is an option for some churches. If you choose not to do anything and stay the same, all you have to know is this. I want to say some words that aren't really acceptable in church. I know that sometimes I say that anyway, but you know, you just got to realize that there are consequences, and when they come, you can't grouse about them. Well, in most congregations, if you choose to do nothing, sooner or later, you're going to dwindle, and well, you're going to have to deal with end-of-life issues within the life of a church. Because most of us can't continue to exist by doing nothing. So that doesn't mean that God doesn't have plans if we choose to do nothing. You know, God sometimes can do an end around. I would say that my perception of doing nothing or wanting to stay the same or hoping the past would recreate itself without a lot of effort is part of the reason why I ended up leaving my two permanent pastorates. The changes that needed to be made weren't being made. When I'm interviewed for a job, I usually tell people right up front, I am not a custodian. I am not wired to be a custodian. I'm a contractor. And if you want me to come and serve your church as a custodian, then I'm just going to get more and more miserable and unhappy, and you're going to get more and more weary of me. My mindset isn't that way. I'm a contractor. And so, you know, if you're willing to go into that mindset, you know, I can be a good connection. But when I begin being asked to do custodial care, I get unhealthy. I'm just not wired well to do it. There are pastors who do an excellent job of doing that. But I bring that to your attention because that's an option. It's not an option that you have, at least on paper, said that you want and in your mission study, but it's an option. Second option is I'm going to go back because I left out a slide here. It's called redefinition. And redefinition means that you redevise your understanding of who you are and what your mission is. Oftentimes it's staying basically the same, but you do so with less sense of apology. You begin to address it a little bit different in hopes of remaining who you are without having to redefine yourself. That's oftentimes possible, but it's not easy. It's tough. In CBC's situation, I would call it re-engagement. And the reason why I call it re-engagement is I think CPC could stay exactly the church that you are. Predominantly white, ministering to a white clientele, and in kind of a Protestant kind of mindset. But to make that work, and each one of these is going to be layered. Each one depends on the previous one. It means significant re-engagement from especially the people in this room, not in the next room. Because in the next room, 90% of everyone in the next room is going to die in the next 5 to 10 years. That's the bottom line. That's just it. All right? A few of you, like Nita, are trying to hang on, and so you sneak into this service. She's just not ready to join that group yet. She's got too many things still on her bucket list. So, yeah. So we know one another well enough that I could get away with that. She'll get even with me anyway. But But re-engagement means that we intentionally put new energy into the life of this church. Now, that gets tough. That gets tough because, in all honesty, look around the room and just be honest with yourselves. The energy that was invested by most, and I'm going to use us in here because Jim and I kind of fall in the same category. The energy that we invested as younger adults into a life of a church was primarily because we had kids, so we were more tied to home, that were school age. Number two, we didn't have any money to go do anything anyway, even if we wanted to. All right? So, I mean, that... I still remember the first 10 years of ministry. What do I do with a month's vacation? I mean, I can't even afford 1 week of vacation, let alone a month of vacation. And if you're in my trade, you don't stay home because everyone knows you're home, and so they call you, so you get no vacation. So, well, you just kind of are there. But you look here in this room, and most of us in this room are enjoying newfound freedoms. Our kids aren't at home. Some of us have issues of kids coming and going or whatever. Our kids aren't totally dependent upon us. Yes, they are dependent upon us. But for many of us, there's more expendable income. There's more expendable time. We have the ability to travel. We have the ability to go do. We have the ability to pursue all those things that we would have liked to have done 25 years ago, but now we can't. And, you know, there's more to life than going to church. And the people that we would naturally interact with in our lives, that's even a harder situation for them to deal with, because if they're not even connected to a church, then there's more to life, and church isn't the but. It's something else. Church isn't even in the equation. So staying the same, but in a way that's vibrant and vital, and is a sense of hopefulness, means that those of us who have these newfound freedoms have to do some real hard self-analysis of, okay, when I am home, how do I engage myself? How am I present? Am I giving this place everything I have so we stand a chance? Where do we go from here? There are very vibrant churches that have no youth programs. They have no children's programs. It's not part of their demographics. It's not part of their natural social environment. But they have re-energized themselves in terms of how they become invitational to those that are of like type. Now, some of you don't like what I'm saying at all, just because that's not the church you envision. But I think deep down inside, most of you know that there's a dimension of truthfulness in what I'm saying. Well, there's a dimension of truthfulness in what I'm saying. And we just have to come to terms with it. What do I mean by re-engagement? Well, I wrote what I would write. You know, you can't put it on the front of the bulletin. Maybe you could. Most of you know that I kind of look at your vision statement or mission statement. There's nothing wrong with it. But... you know, it's just like everyone else's. So if you wanted to do something really radical that said we're serious about who we are, I'd write something like this. CPC is a community of Christ followers who each take seriously their commitment to share with others in word, deed, and personal relationships the good news of Jesus. And what that to me says is it's a whole different level of personal involvement within the life of the community. Now, it's just not here to meet my needs. It's at a level of saying, I'm re-engaging myself in a whole different way. So, this is though what your mission statement sort of is pushing for, or towards, redevelopment. It's great. What it says is, renewed focus on community, re-engaging in this community. And it's going to still take what was just talked about in re-engagement. I mean, none of this is just going to happen. We've already gone over that. You can plan every program you want to plan. You can get them all ready to go, all fired up, and no one's going to come. Just because you have it and offer it doesn't mean anyone's going to come. The only way anyone comes is if you bring them. And you usually can't bring them unless you develop a personal relationship with that person in the bringing. And developing personal relationships with other people, that's very hard because most of us, our social circles are already too full. There isn't room for anyone else in the social circle. And most of us don't want to leave our social circle in the name of Christ to begin bringing in other people. Well, it's tough stuff. And the older we are, the harder it is. There's this whole issue of critical mass. You say, well, we've got to have the program in order to invite someone. Well, if you have the program and you don't have anyone there and you invite someone, they don't want to come back anyway. So it's that before the chicken and the egg thing. I mean, churches that are trying to re-energize themselves, trying to redevelop, it's really, really hard. It's easier in a new church development because everyone there knows you don't have anything. And so there's a different kind of energy. There's a different willingness to put up with what isn't there. When the overarching umbrella, though, everyone's mindful of, this is what's left, it's a different mindset. It's a whole different attitude to have to come to terms with. It's hard. I mean, why am I giving a series of messages and I've never given it anywhere else? Because I really think CPC has the possibility of not dying. But it's not going to be easy. One of the interims we've done, it's hard for Jim and I. Because I don't want to answer any phone calls. I don't want to talk hardly to anyone from them anymore. Because when they say to me, Ron, what do you think the future holds for us? The honest answer is, I don't think you have a future. It's over. You wasted the window of opportunity you had. You got involved in a great big church fight, and you went from 450 members to less than 200 in a period of a year and a half, and you destroyed yourself. And the ability for you to ever come back is not going to happen, and now you're less than 100 members, and it's getting really, really tough. I don't think you can come back. I don't have that same kind of feeling about CPC, but it's not going to happen by accident. I mean, and you know that. But, you know, what is it going to take in terms of redevelopment, especially when you say we want to once again be connected in this community? Well, the bottom line is very few of you live in the community anymore. I mean, that makes it harder, much more harder. Doesn't mean that it's impossible. I think this group will get affected the most in all of these different strategies, because I think possibly this is the service people are going to be most inclined to come to in the community. And the community is going to be tough. It's Hispanic. It means that they're either Roman Catholic, they may not attend or be Roman Catholic, but they have that influence, or they come out of holiness movements. They're Pentecostals, high-rolling Baptists, in a sense, you know. Nothing against any of that, but it's, you know. So to stand a chance of them becoming a part of who we are here, it means that we can't expect them to do church our way. And that's really hard. If you want to invite this community to do church here, you can't expect them to do church your way. I have nothing against the worship band. I think it's wonderful. But, you know, if you're serious about this, you may need to think about the band becoming a mariachi band. Well, can a mariachi band lead in worship? I mean, what is it going to take? How far out? How far are you going to be willing to bend to say, hey, we're going after this community in the name of Jesus Christ? I don't know. Can we start a third service? I don't know. I'm just giving you possibilities. But I do know it means that it's going to kind of not change. And you're saying, well, why doesn't it affect the other church, the other service? Because it's hopeless. All right? It's hopeless. Mm-hmm. Now, you can't change it. However, This sounds really nasty, okay? You run a pretty good traditional service. It just lacks numbers. You probably run one of the best traditional services in all of the greater Vallejo area. Most of the churches in Vallejo are not trying to run a traditional church unless service unless they're liturgical, and probably pretty high in liturgical, which means that there's a whole bunch of disgruntled traditional worshipers in Vallejo. So I think that you need to advertise that. You need to make that service a niche marketplace. You need to go after every disgruntled traditional worshiper in the community. I think you could possibly double the size of that service. Yeah.
Well, okay. I'm getting into this area where I was going to question. I'm just going to ask you. So what exactly does God mean when he says compel? I mean, because I think you were at that point in time when we actually compel people. And you're saying advertise. I hear advertise.
Could be. Well, compel is going to mean, we'll get there in a minute, hopefully. All right. Jeez, Sherry. But also just facing it. I mean, remember when I said a couple of weeks ago, those churches that are growing primarily are growing on transfer growth? Yeah. People, you know, there's very few places in Vallejo or anywhere where if your preference is to worship God in a traditional context is where you can do it well. So I don't think that you should even advertise that you have a traditional service and a contemporary service, or a sort of a contemporary service. I think that you need to separate them. Two different ads if you're even going to advertise in the newspaper. It's questionable whether or not it's even, you know, part of advertising. The question is, that service isn't going to change easily. That service, and I'm going to say it to them as well, that service isn't going to adapt easily to the community. Don't try. If you keep it, make it the very best traditional service within 25 miles of Vallejo so that people begin to hear about it and those who want that style of worship will come. And hopefully, among them will be some of the wealthy members that some of the people are talking about. To fund, possibly, the fourth thing, which is even more radical. And that is, you just don't simply try to re-engage in the community. You try to start a new church in the community. You don't try to even pretend that you're the same. And how do you do that? I think you do it by, if God so leads, a lot of it will be determined by your candidates, just not a bilingual pastor, which would be very advantageous for this development. But if you want to think seriously about turning everything upside down here and really going for broke here, we call an ethnic pastor. We make that, you know, PNC makes that a high priority. If an ethnic I would say that in the call process for the PNC committee, if there's no ethnic pastor that really comes to the fore and they feel convicted about, then you're probably looking at the third option. But if, and God is saying to you, well, we're going that route. But if an ethnic pastor comes into the pool and everyone in that PNC committee says, this is the person, then I think that you need to be looking at this option. There are a number of churches that are starting to do this. What are they doing? The older church that's dying out is paying the freight to start the new church. There's a church in Walnut Creek, Grace Presbyterian. Their intent, they've had some problems getting it started, is to start a new, younger-based church because they came to the realization, we'll never blend our services. We're never going to make this work. So they're starting a new church off-site with a new young pastor, like a brand new church growth, new church plant. Their hope is that in their life expectancy right now of their current church, which is about 10 to 15 years, about the same as CPC, that new church will grow, whole different context, young families, everything they used to be, different style of worship, the whole thing. They will grow and have gone from a coffee house to a different storefront. They'll finally be at a place where they will need a facility. And their intent is to hand them the keys and say, "Will you let us use the chapel until there's no one left? But the rest of the plant is yours." Man, that's a huge step for a congregation to take. But it could be, I'm just throwing out possibilities to stretch you and to have you all be irritated all week long. And then you can come next Sunday to VBS Sunday and enjoy and have a happy Sunday. But think how exciting that could be. I think this option and the other one could be really exciting, but it's going to take mindset changes. It's going to take who we are, how we get ourselves invested in the community once again. It's being David. What did God say to David? "You can't build the temple, but you have permission to provide all the resources for your son so he can build the temple." Maybe that's what God's calling us to be about. Or the great banquet. Is this going out into the highways and the byways and bringing in everyone? Is this new wine in new wineskins, old wine in old wineskins? Why? So that neither one bursts and you don't end up spilling all the wine. Who wants to waste any wine? No one wants to waste wine. Especially if it's not wine and it's beer, right, David? Yeah. Don't mix the two. Don't ruin them. Preserve each for their best. But I don't know if you can begin. The whole purpose of this morning is to stretch. I don't have a blueprint, but here are possibilities. Here are things that could happen. What would happen here for the other congregation? Possibly this one to some extent. The ethnic pastor would become your preacher, not your pastor. You would call him to be your preacher, not your pastor. Because he can't pastor this church and start a new church. He can preach to this church and pastor another church. That's very doable. Because you have these wonderful gifts here who I have not talked to, called Henry, Chuck, and John. You have an amazing group of deacons. You have an amazing Stevens ministry. You can pastor and care for one another through your congregational care. You do not need a pastor. You could use a preacher and maybe someone who starts a new church. But that means you have to have a totally different mindset. And that means that John and Sandra has to have a new mindset, huh? John and Sandra can't go on their use their travel share anymore. They're just going to have to give it away and say it. No, I'm just kidding. But one of my favorite associates, parish associates at West Valley, would always say, "I'm here whenever you need me, Ron, as long as I'm in town." And every time we needed him, he wasn't in town. But, this is just to help stretch. I hope to give PNC new freedom also as they look. Not an agenda, but, the person who gets called, if PNC says, "We really think this is the best candidate," how do they fit in this? What is God possibly saying? Could be really, really interesting. Bottom line, though, none of it will happen. None of it will happen. Except for a rebuff, staying the same and dying without becoming invitational. It has to become really personal. If you want CPC to stay alive, every person here has got to reinvest themselves in the life of the church. We're going to have to go outside our comfort zones. We're going to have to begin to become, once again, a truly invitational church. Not a church that advertises, not a church that has a whole bunch of different programs. More importantly, a church that personally invites. And personal invitation means that you have to, if you want it to work, you have to develop personal relationships with people that you are inviting. Whether they live here, your neighbor, Benicia, Vacaville, you know, Fairfield, American Canyon, wherever you live, people will not come unless they come because they're coming with you. Whole different mindset. You're going to have to give away a dimension of your freedom to make it work. Doesn't matter. Every one of them will fail unless you're willing to become invitational. So you have a 1 week break, and then I'm going to jump into that. You know? And I'm sorry this is more like a lecture, but I told you at the beginning of the series that as I just felt like this is something we really needed to get into, I could not make it a class because history has already taught me that we can't do it in a class context. We can't get you all together. So Sunday morning you have a captive audience. Yeah, and you have a choice. You don't have to come, but if you come. So the last 2 weeks of August, I want to talk and help you begin to put what it means to be invitational and intentional in a package that I hope doesn't create fear, but generates excitement and gives you a sense of how does this happen? How can we begin to make this happen? How can I begin to make it happen? So that question a couple weeks ago, is it possible to love your church more while liking it less? Absolutely, because I haven't met anyone here who wants this church to die. Okay? But if you don't want it to die, it means you'll probably like it less. But you'll probably end up loving it more because it's kicking, living, and breathing. And it's what you want. And how does that happen? It happens as long as you remember the church is about God's mission and not about you. You have to stop thinking about what you want in a church. You have to get rid of those desires, those preferences, and those agendas. Not because they're wrong, but because they will hinder the ability for this church to rebirth itself. And that gets tough. That gets tough. But how exciting. Wouldn't it be just phenomenal if 5 years from now people are wondering what in the heck happened at 2800 Georgia Street? I mean, for 90%, well, probably 99% of the Vallejo, they don't even know that CPC exists at 2800 Vallejo Street. And there's a story about a church that caught fire and burned to the ground. And the headline said something like this: first time such and such has been on fire for decades. It's the first time the community even knew it was there. It was the day it burnt to the ground. Well, you know, what if the flame was the flame of the Holy Spirit growing among us and just creating this new life within us? I mean, how exciting is that? Okay, so I've just gone on and on. And I'm cranked, and I could keep on going on, and no one would like that. So we're just going to have a closing prayer.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California. Or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.